you are, so that all may see I triumph only through his power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I may be calm to comfort sick and sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. Strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing all.
Turn in your Bibles once again to Jeremiah chapter 24. This morning we're going to cover three chapters as we look at the topic, Your Faith on Trial. And as we look at these three chapters this morning, we're going to see, first of all, from chapter 24, the verses we read about the container of figs. And then chapter 25, we'll look at the captivity for 70 years and the cup of wine. And then in chapter 26, the court-martial of Jeremiah, Your Faith on Trial. Let's pray. Father, help us as we look at Your Word this morning and the Word of Jeremiah, which is indeed the Word of God, and also his experience, his struggle, his opposition. Help us to be able to make applications to our lives that would strengthen us in our walk with You. And if there's anyone here who is not saved this morning, we pray that Your Word would speak to that individual as well, so that they would come to know You as Savior. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we first look at the verses that we read, the container of figs, Jeremiah's book is so filled with so many illustrations and visual images there. And so God sets before him two baskets of figs, and he looks at those, and God asks the question, what do you see? And so God has a lesson for Jeremiah that he has to learn, and he's going to take that message to the people to whom God has called him to take the message. And the first thing he sees is the one basket. He says, and they are good. They're very good. And as we go into the verses here, we'll see how God is saying these that are the good figs are those that are God's people that he's going to send into captivity. And those that remain there in the land are going to be the ones that are the evil figs. So first of all, we see in verse 5, these good figs that are representing God's people that go into captivity, he says about them, I will acknowledge them that are carried away. And they're going to be recognized by God. In verse 5, it also says, I have sent out. I've sent them out of this place. And so God had a plan and a purpose. When he sent them out to be captives, God had a plan in mind. And he's going to recognize them. Oftentimes we do that. We have someone maybe at the end of the school year, an awards program, or someone is leaving or something. We want to recognize them. That is to give them time of honor. And that's what God says when he says, I will acknowledge them. God is going to place them in a place of honor because they're his people. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be part of the family of God? That is a wonderful honor and a privilege that is ours there. And here God says, I'm going to recognize them. But notice in verse 5, the reason for his sending them out into captivity. And don't miss it. If you like to mark in your Bible, be sure you mark that at the end of verse 5. He says, I'm going to acknowledge them, and I have sent them out to be in captivity to the Chaldeans for their good. We know Romans 8:28 very well. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And so when God is sending out His people into captivity, He's not punishing them just for the sake of punishing them. Oftentimes God disciplines us, but it's always for our good. That's the way our discipline should be to our kids as well, for their good. God had a purpose for sending them out into captivity. And He's going to leave them there for a while, but then He's going to rescue them in verse 6. He says, I will set mine eyes upon them for good. Aren't you glad that God sets His eyes on us for good? And all that God does for us is for our good. And even though they are carried away captive in a land ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, God had a plan for good for them. God has a plan for good things for you. He tells us in these verses that He's going to keep His eyes upon them. In verse 6, He says, I'm going to build them and not pull them down, and I'm going to plant them and not pluck them up. But before He could build them and plant them, He had to do a little bit of preparation for the soil. He had to kind of remove some rocks and weeds and things. And so the captivity time was a time of preparation so God could plant them and build them. And God does that in our lives as well. Sometimes the captivity periods, the time of preparation so that God can build us and God can plant us and God can accomplish His purpose with us. And sometimes God's plan is to be in captivity. Sometimes God's plan is to go through the rooting out before He can do the planting there. And God rescues His people just as He rescues us today. So He didn't want them just to be held captive, but He had a purpose in that captivity. And He knew that He was going to deliver them. And the captivity, as we'll see a little bit later, was for 70 years. So they're going to be rescued by God. And here's the purpose that God has for them. He says, I will give them a heart to know me, that I'm the Lord. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And that's what God wanted. He didn't want them, the nation of Israel, just to be, quote, God's people, so that they could be His people in name. God doesn't want us to be Christian just in name. God wants us to have a heart for Him. God wants us to be His people and near and dear to Him. And there are a lot of people in the world today that have the title Christian. For some, it's just another religion. Maybe they are considered themselves Christian because, you know, that's what their parents and grandparents were Christians, so they must be Christians. They're not Buddhist or Jehovah's Witnesses or whatever other you can think of. But God doesn't want us just to have a title of Christian that we hang above our heads, but He wants us to be in a relationship with Him, having a heart to know God there. And may God give us that heart to know Him and develop that relationship, a personal relationship. That's why we say that Christianity is unlike all the other religions in the world, because it's not just a religion, it is a relationship. It is with the God of creation, the one who has made us, the one who has saved us, and that is God's desire, that we know Him and have a relationship. Why would God want to have a relationship with us is beyond me. I don't understand that, but He does. He wants to have that relationship, and He wanted to have that relationship with His people here, and He sent Jeremiah to minister to them and to preach the Word of God to them, and they didn't like it because he was preaching some things that stepped on their toes, as we say, or rubbed them the wrong way. But Jeremiah was faithful, and so God says, I'm going to rescue them, and they are going to return to me in verse 7. at the end of the verse. It says, they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So it wasn't just about where they were living. Were they living in the land of Canaan? Were they living over here in captivity to Nebuchadnezzar? And it's not about where you are living or where I'm living. It's about the relationship with God. And that's what he desires for us. And oftentimes people start looking for the grass is greener on the other side. You know, things are going to be better here, better there. But God wants us to be in the center of his will, serving him wherever he has placed us. And at this particular time, the best thing for God's people was to be in captivity. That's where God wanted them, because he had something that he was going to teach them. And so it has nothing to do with where we are, whether we're in a small town or a big town or whatever it may be, but that we are in that proper relationship with God, learning from him and growing in him. Well, those were the good figs, the people that are going to be taken captive. Now Jeremiah says, I see also another basket of figs, and one word describes them as naughty. Another one is bad, or even so bad is a word in there, or evil. The word evil is used several times. And when we think of the word evil, sometimes we think of sin or wickedness. But that's not what the word evil means. The word evil here means worthless. So he saw these figs that were really good, very ripe, but he saw others that were just worthless. They weren't good for anything there. And so God says that they are the representing Zedekiah and all those people that remain in the land. Remember the name Zedekiah, as we were looking at this last Sunday, and we saw in chapter 23, verse 6, the Lord's name is the Lord our righteousness. And the name Zedekiah means the Lord my righteousness. But Zedekiah was far from righteous. He was a wicked king. And he's going to remain in the land, and others are going to remain in the land. And God says those that remain, they're like these figs that are worthless. And God's going to deal with them. And he's going to deal with them by removing them in verse 8 and 9. He says, and the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they're so evil. Verse 9, I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Notice this next phrase, for their hurt. How big a contrast is that to those last three words in verse 5, for their good. And again, if you'd like to mark your Bible, circle for their hurt and for their good. So God looks at these good figs that are his people, and they're going to go through captivity and some suffering, but it's for their good. And there are some others who are opposing God's word and rejecting Jeremiah and the message that Jeremiah has, and God has some hurt for them. There's going to be harm coming their way. It is better to be in captivity as a slave in the will of God than to remain in the land and be outside the will of God. And so as we are looking in for God's direction, whether we're buying a house or a car or whatever we're doing, and we're praying, you know, we pray, God, show me your will. I want your will to be done. Because whenever we are in God's perfect will, wherever he has placed us, that's where God is going to develop that relationship with us that he so desires for us to have. But for those who remain, he says they're eventually going to be removed into hurt in verse 9 instead of for their good. And what they had done, Jeremiah had come to them with the word of God, but they didn't like it. And because Jeremiah was not preaching good things to them, he was preaching the judgment of God for their wickedness and for their sin, and they had rejected God's word. And in the scriptures, when we look at rejecting God's word, that's equivalent to rejecting God, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So when they're rejecting God's word, they are rejecting salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as they are rejecting God, and they are rejecting his word, God is going to bring judgment to them. This judgment is not for any specific or particular sins that they had committed, because all of us have done that. If God was were to be bringing the judgment because of sins, then it would come on everyone. But it's coming on those who have rejected His word, have rejected Him, have rejected salvation, and there will be a recompense for their hurt. When you think about heaven and hell, for those who reject the word of God and reject salvation, there's going to be eternal hurt coming to them for their rejection. And then verse 9 says they're going to be a reproach, a proverb, a taunt, and a curse. And so we see here with these two kinds of figs, these two baskets, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are saved, and there are those that are lost. There are those that are good or righteous, as the Bible term is, and those that are evil or worthless There are those who are blessed. There are those who are cursed. God's people went into captivity, but they were blessed. These others were cursed. They were reproached, a proverb there, a taunt and a curse there. And so either a person has a relationship with God or he doesn't. And that's what God desires from each one of us, that we have a relationship with God. And so after he sees this illustration of the figs, God begins to tell Jeremiah that Israel is going into captivity because of their stubbornness, verse 3 of chapter 25. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Aban, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And so here they were just stubborn. They did not hearken. You see in verse 4, and right towards the end, it says, but ye have not hearkened. Again, you see in verse 7, yet ye have not hearkened. And verse 8, because ye have not heard my words. Do you get the idea for these four times it is mentioned here that God is displeased when people don't hear and respond properly to His word, when they reject His word because He's rising early and He's speaking often and He wants that relationship, but they're being stubborn and they're rejecting God's word. Then we come to verse 9 in this captivity. And it says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Notice that. And again, circle that in your Bible there. Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. Never think of Nebuchadnezzar as being God's servant. Jeremiah was. But here, Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Now, he was not a faithful servant. He was not a godly servant. He was not even a willing servant. But he was God's servant there. But God used him to teach His people. So God takes His people and He puts them in captivity under the rule of Nebuchadnezzar. And God had a plan and a purpose for Nebuchadnezzar. And that plan had to do to teach His people some lessons there. When Gideon and his 300 men went and they came to a land and the people rejected them because they thought that by helping Gideon that they would make themselves enemies of the others. It says, excuse me, and in the book of Judges there, it says, Gideon taught the elders of Succoth with thorns and briars. He taught the elders of Succoth with thorns and briars. Have you ever been taught with thorns and briars? You ever been taught with a switch? I've shared with you before that that's what my dad used to use, a switch in a bush right outside the house, and whenever he would pull the leaves off of it, and you know, and you could hear those, it was like echoing the walls in the house, and you knew that switch was coming, and he taught us a lesson. Ever been taught a lesson? Well, that's what God is doing to the Israelites here. He's teaching them a lesson, and He's using an ungodly man, Nebuchadnezzar, to do that. So the 70 years of captivity, verse 11, he says, this whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity. He says, whenever that time is over, I'm going to take Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to be finished with him, and I'm going to punish him. And Nebuchadnezzar, just like the Bible says, one day every knee will bow, and everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, Nebuchadnezzar is being used of God to accomplish God's purpose, even though he wasn't even aware of what was going on there. It is much better to listen to God and serve him willingly than to be like Nebuchadnezzar there. So God says to Jeremiah, tell them about my wrath, my anger. And the illustration that he gives here is with a cup of wine, beginning at verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. So God had sent Jeremiah to these nations, and he says, I want you to take this cup of my wrath. And God indeed has a cup of wrath. Psalm 7:11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. And so here he is with this cup of wrath, and God is angry with the wicked. Those to whom God has sent Jeremiah, they have rejected his word. They wanted some preaching that would, be positive and inspiring and things that they like to hear, tickle their ears, so to speak. But God had another message for the people, and they didn't like it. And it's a word of judgment. It is the wrath of God. Verse 17, Jeremiah says, then I took the cup at the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me there. And so this cup of God's wrath, it is comprehensive. It is made all the nations to drink. And we're not going to read verses 18 through 26, but if you just kind of skim through them, you'll see God listing those. He says, Jerusalem and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all the mingled people, and Ashkelon, and Azza, and Ekron, and Edom, and he goes on and on and on, and he names all of those people. And so the judgment of God is going to be on all those to whom the word of the Lord has come. But there may be some people that say, well, we don't believe in the Lord. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. What's going to happen to those people who don't believe that? Well, we see in verse 28, those who reject God's word, it says, if they refuse to take of the cup, thine hand to drink, thou shalt say to them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. They're going to drink it, whether they want it or not. And so a person who says, I don't believe in hell, doesn't mean that he's going to escape hell just because he doesn't believe in it. There. And as someone has said, there are no unbelievers in hell. Everybody in hell is a believer in God. But it's too late. Like James says, even the demons, the devils, they believe there. And God says, ye shall surely drink. Look at verse 33. It says, and the slain of the Lord, I may have it on the screen for you. Nope, don't. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground, like those worthless figs, dung upon the ground. God says, you shall surely drink. You might not believe in God, you might not believe in hell, but the time is coming for all those who have rejected God's word and who have refused to have a relationship with God. There's going to be a time where God says, you didn't want anything to do with me, and now the time has come, and it's too late to develop a relationship with God once a person is in hell. So Jeremiah is preaching this message to them, and they don't like it. And so we come now and we see the court-martial of Jeremiah. Chapter 26, verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord. And here's the word, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command thee to speak to them. Diminish not a word." And so he says to Jeremiah, "I have a message for you to take, Jeremiah, to the people." He says, "I want you to take," as we see in the New Testament, as what's required of preachers today, to preach the whole counsel of God. Not just the good and positive, inspiring things, but also the things that are hard to swallow. He says, "Jeremiah, I want you to preach the word of God, the whole counsel of God." And he did. And notice their response in verse 8. "When the word of God was proclaimed, it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak," remember, not to diminish a word, he spake it all, "the priests and the prophets and all the people, they took him and said, 'Thou shalt surely die.'" They didn't really like the word of the Lord, did they? And so how would I feel at the end of the sermon this morning when I was at the back and everyone came back and said, "You're going to die for that message today"? You know, that would not be too encouraging. And so Jeremiah, he's done exactly what God told him to do. And you would think everything would go great because I've been obedient. And God wants us to be obedient. But just because we're obedient to God doesn't mean everything's going to go well. Sometimes God's going to place us into captivity. Sometimes God's going to send some opposition, as he does to Jeremiah here. And so he said, "Jeremiah, don't you diminish a word." The book of Revelation talks about that, doesn't it? At the end of the book of Revelation, where it says, "Woe to those," as a curse to those who add to God's word or take away from God's word. And so he said to Jeremiah, "When you're proclaiming the whole counsel of God, you preach the word of God as I have told you. Don't take anything from it. Don't try to twist it. Don't add anything to it. You just proclaim the word of God and let the chips fall where they may, so to speak." And that's what he did. But the people didn't like it, and they wanted him to be put to death for it. So we come to his rebuttal here. Remember, this is a court martial, and he's in the court of the Lord, as we saw in verse 2. And he responds to them when they want to kill him. "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and all the people, saying, 'The Lord sent me.'" He says, "God sent me to say this, to prophesy against this house." Verse 13, "Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you." Jeremiah says, "This cup of fury that God has for you, if you will repent, he won't pour it out on you. God really has indeed sent me to give you this message." Then he says in verse 14, "As for me." So Jeremiah, he says, first of all, God sent me to give this message. But as for me, if you want to kill me, you just go ahead. He says, "Do with me as it seems good and meet to you. If that's what you want to do, I know and I have the peace in my heart and mind that I have done what God told me to do. And if I die doing what God has told me to do, then so be it. You go ahead and put me to death there." God had sent Nebuchadnezzar as well. And here Jeremiah says, "God hath sent me." And so now, the ball's in your court. You do with me whatever you want to do, but I want you to know that God indeed sent me and God gave me this message. It wasn't my own device, my own thinking there. Well, then he comes up to have some witnesses. And in court, you have witnesses there. And so you may be looking at this and say, "Pastor, what has happened to your alliteration? You've got R's and W's." And this is phonetic alliteration. They all have the R sound. Okay, so we have his wrong and his rebuttal and his witnesses there. And so we have the princes. They come to him and to his defense there in verse 16. And they said, "This man is not worthy of death." And so there's somebody who's going to stand for his defense. Isn't it good when we have somebody who's going to stand with us? But even had no one stood with Jeremiah, he had a wonderful comfort that even when father and mother reject me, the scripture says, the Lord is with me. He never leaves He never forsakes. When we're doing what God has told us to do, when we're in the center of God's will, whether it's doing something that's pleasant or something that's unpleasant, as Jeremiah was doing, God is with him. But the princes said, this man is not worthy to die. Then the elders stood up, and the elders began to remind them of Micah in verse 18, what Micah had done and what Hezekiah had done. In verse 19 it says, thus might we procure great evil against our souls. So the elders are standing up and saying, if we carry forth your desire and put Jeremiah to death, we're bringing evil on ourselves. And look at what has happened in the past. Even in verse 20, he talks about Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, who prophesied against the city. He did this, and look what happened in those cases. Now, isn't that what happens in court today? We call it setting a precedent. And so whenever they go to make decisions, and so these men speak up and they say, look at the precedent that was set before. When people made a decision like this against God's man, it brought hurt to the people. And so they encouraged them not to deliver Jeremiah over to death. And because of their witness and because of the Lord primarily overseeing, he was released, verse 24, at the end of chapter 26. It says, nevertheless, the hand of Abikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And so here is Jeremiah in God's will, doing what God has told him to do, and God has him released because God wasn't finished with him. He still had a plan for Jeremiah. We still have more of the book to cover. But God was finished with Nebuchadnezzar after those 70 years. And one of these days, God's going to be finished with me. One of these days, God's going to be finished with you. And whenever it comes to the day in your life where God is finished with you, what difference for the kingdom of God will your life have made? God used Nebuchadnezzar to build up his people. God used Jeremiah to build up his people. But just like the two baskets of figs, it was Jeremiah the good and Nebuchadnezzar the evil and naughty figs there. And God has a plan and a purpose for you, as he did for his people there. And he may let you go through some captivity. He may let you go through some rejection like Jeremiah did. He may put you on trial there. And so the question comes this morning, if you were on trial, as Jeremiah was, if you were on trial for being a Christian, the question is, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so as we live our lives for the Lord and we want to be a testimony to him, we should say, as Jeremiah did, as for me, you do whatever you want to with me. But I'm going to proclaim the whole counsel of God as he had declared, because he has a purpose. And one of these days, he's going to be finished with you and finished with me. That kind of message for a lot of people is not good. They don't like to hear that. God's going to be finished with us, and one day we're going to die. But we know that. So it's nothing to fear, but it's something for which to prepare. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your working in our hearts, for your desire to have relationships with your people. And Father, we thank you for the message of Jeremiah, that he did not diminish a word of it. And help us as we witness to family and friends, and me as I preach from behind the pulpit, never to diminish your word, but it would go forth in the power in which you send it, that it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you have sent it to do. Father, we thank you for the times of captivity that you send our way. Thank you for the Nebuchadnezzars that you send our way. Thank you for the supportive witnesses that Jeremiah had that you sometimes send our way. And we thank you that regardless of what and who you send our way, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Help us in our witness for you, that we might make an impact so that whenever you are finished with our lives, that we will have made a difference for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.